That scripture takes me back. It was a few years back that I had the chance to visit over in Israel. I was in my car. I was driving out to a graveside service out in a rural North Dakota, northwest of Fargo somewhere, and I got a phone call. And it happened to be the pastor from the United Methodist Church in Breckenridge, Minnesota, Terry Tilton, if you remember him. And he says, "Do you have a passport?" "What?" And I said, "Yeah, I've got a passport, sure." He said, "You want to go to Israel?" And I said, "Let me think about it. Yeah, I'll go to Israel." Yeah. And here he was a part of the Masons organization, and specifically he was part of the organization that they call the Knights Templar, for all you Raiders of the Lost Ark fans, you know. But anyway, that's the Christian arm of the Masons, and they have scholarships to send pastors that have never been to the Holy Land. To the Holy Land with a group of about 50 other pastors from all over the country. And so somebody apparently had pulled out at the last minute, and I got to go. And I was amazed when I got there of just how close together everything is. I want to show you a couple of slides here, pictures, if you'll go to the first one. That's the place where they celebrate the upper room time with Jesus. And of course, the building itself was built many, many years later, like 300 or 500 years. But so it's not the actual place, but those are some of the people I traveled with in that picture. And then I was amazed because everything was so close together. In this same building, if you walk through that courtyard and go in one of those entryways over on the far side, you come to the place where King David's tomb is celebrated. And there's a picture of the tomb right there. I don't know if the tomb is the right word, but it's covered with this cloth, and that apparently is where some people believe that King David is actually buried. You know, other people say, "No way," you know. But this is where they celebrate it. And this place was before the time of the Six Days War, way back. When Israel did reclaim some of the territory and reclaim the territory of the Western Wall, this was considered the most sacred site in Israel that the Jewish people could go to, was this place where they celebrated David's burial. And it's funny, it's not even a very big room. This building is used as a seminary for Jewish students. I don't know if seminary is the right word, but you know what I mean. So right across, there's a little narrow hallway. The casket is there, narrow hallway. The other side, here you see seminary students studying right there. And I'm just amazed that, like, everything is so close together over there. The upper room is connected in the same building as David's tomb, and separated by 1,000 years, you know. So that really touched me. Well, back to the passage here that we have before us. This is one of the most exciting passages in all of Scripture. Is it not? Okay, so maybe not at first glance. There's no giant killing, there's no battles being won, you know, we know that it would not make a good soap opera script so far, but don't worry, because David's adultery and murder stuff is coming later, you know. We're on the way. And I want to talk a little bit about Eugene Peterson, the translator of the Bible, or of the Message translation. And he wrote a book. It's called Leap Over a Wall, and it's all about the life of King David, and I'm so grateful for this book. It's one of my favorites. He says that at this point in David's life, it's the first time David is not listening for God. It's the first time, and it does not work out well in the long run for David. That reminds me that we are not that different than the people of 3,000 years ago, are we? What has changed? Nobody's perfect, right? But I do want to give credit to Eugene Peterson. This book, Leap Over Wall, the title is based on a verse from Psalm 18, verse 29, where he's talking about how David is talking about he can overcome the toughest of times. The verse says, "By my God, I can leap over a wall." You know, he's saying, I can do anything with God's help. We can accomplish more than we can ever dream. But without God's help, well, maybe not so much, as we're going to see with David. The problem that he's facing really is a problem of abundance. David's met his goal. You know, if he had a GPS traveling through his life, the GPS would tell him, you have arrived, right? He's the king, and he's the king that has always pointed beyond himself to God, that God is really the king of this kingdom. Well, he's met that goal, and I can imagine him sitting there in the evenings going, what's next? You know, what's next? I've got it made. We're about to find out, really, that David, even David, is not perfect. When we're asking what's next, I think we're really asking what is God's will for me, for us. And I do want to thank Harold and Karen for inviting Debbie and I over to their place for a Bible study a couple of weeks ago. They brought in a rabbi from West Fargo to talk about some of the Old Testament passages in the Hebrew language as opposed to the English language. And the one verse that he focused on was Jeremiah 29:11, where a lot of the translations say, I know the plans that I have for you, and it's going to be great, you know. Well, he said, the rabbi said, you know, in the Hebrew, maybe plans is not the best translation, you know, because that makes us think that, oh, step-by-step plan, right? He said that maybe even instead of looking at the Message or the newer translations, even going back to the King James said this, I know the thoughts I have towards you. So this is maybe the only time that you'll ever hear me talk about positive ways about the King James, you know, but hey, they had it right. Isn't that something? From 1600. Wow. But that God knowing the thoughts that he has for us it makes me think that God has desires for us. That God has wishes for us, that God indeed does have a love for us that's without end. That first song you guys did was fantastic. Fits right in with my message. Thank you. We didn't plan that. No. To make my point, I've got a story I want to tell you. It's just a little joke. There's a story about a kid and the family going to the restaurant, and the waitress is asking, well, what would you like? What would you like? And she gets to the kid, what would you like? And right away, mom starts to order for the kid. This happens often, I assume, you know. And so the waitress turns to the kid again and says, well, what would you like? And mom starts to order for the child again. And finally, the waitress just turns and looks right at her and says, no, what would you like? And the kid orders. And then she walks away, got everybody's order, and the kid looks at his mom and says, Mom, she thinks I'm real. She thinks I'm real. This passage reminds me that God thinks we are all real. It's amazing. How can God care about us that much? God wants a connection with us, and up to this point in David's life, he's been doing well. He really has. Boy, he went to God to ask for help and advice, and you know, That's all that God wants of us, is for us to go to God and ask for, hey, what do I do next? Just give me a little clue. Help me out. You know, the best example, I'm going to turn back to Eugene Peterson's book again. The best example that he brings up is, think about the Lord's Prayer. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, there's not a lot of praise or other forms of prayer, but you know what there is? Six times we are asking for God's help in that Lord's Prayer. And don't think about it too much right now. You can look up the six when you get home. That'll be your be your homework there. But what we're talking about here is God's will. And I wanted to point you to another little book of mine. This is, you know, you can finish that without even trying, you know, it's pretty thin. But it's called The Will of God. It's by a guy named Leslie Weatherhead. And in it, he says, you know, we can't just talk about the will of God. And he breaks it down into three sections. There's God's original will. And if you take it far enough, we'd all still be in paradise, right? You know? And then circumstances happen, be it a flood, natural disaster, you know, whatever. You lose a job. Circumstances happen. And so he talks about, what is God's circumstantial will? What is the best thing that God wants for us when we're facing these troubles? And then ultimately, he says, there's God's ultimate will. And so really what we're dealing with day-to-day life is God's circumstantial will, according to the way he describes it, because stuff happens. Amen? Yeah, it does. So how did David get here? Well, he's been through some tough times, you know. Think about it early on. His family, they treated him like the runt of the litter. Didn't treat him with any respect at all. He was out there taking care of the sheep. The only reason that he was there to fight Goliath, you know what his job was? He wasn't good enough to be a soldier. He was the one that brought food from home to the front to feed the soldiers. And there he was. He fought Goliath. He won. King Saul lifted him up. He was a hero. But then King Saul got jealous because he was too much of a hero. King Saul tried to kill him. He ran into the desert to save his life. He actually, at one point, Saul was chasing him, and David snuck into Saul's tent at night, and he could have killed King Saul. But instead, he cut a little piece off the corner of his coat, and later on he says, look, Saul, I could have killed you, but that's not my intent. Well, long story short, Saul was eventually killed in battle against the Philistines. David was able to bring the tribes of Israel together, move the capital to Jerusalem, and there was stability in the kingdom. He has arrived. And through it all, David had one thing going for him. He placed God first in his life. And now circumstances have changed. What's God's will now for this guy that has it all? One day a thought comes to David, hey, I've got a beautiful house. And since the time of Moses, we've hauled around the Ark of the Covenant, God's home, in a tent. Says, you know, I think maybe he was feeling a little bit guilty because, you know, he's thinking about his jetted tub and his sauna and air conditioning. You know, maybe I should build a house for God. That was David's vision for the kingdom. And like any wise person who has an idea for a building project, who did he go to for advice? Of course, he went to his pastor right here. That's right. Nathan. What do you think? And Nathan, like most pastors, got pretty excited when somebody came to him and said, what can I do for God? Because you don't hear that a lot as a pastor. I want to build a new church for God. So what did Nathan say? Did he say, well, let's pray about it? Or did he say, let's ask the congregation what they think? Or say, let's go to the Minnesota Conference Building Committee and get some advice from them? No, nothing like that. Nathan says, go for it, David. Go for it. Build that temple. Until that evening. That very night, Nathan hears from God. And it takes Nathan's breath away. You see, God, and this is a quote from Eugene Peterson, I love this line. God showed Nathan that David's building plans for God would interfere with God's building plans for David. I'll say that again. God showed Nathan that David's building plans for God would interfere with God's building plans for David. And so Nathan goes and gives David the bad news. He says, you're not doing it. That's a task for your son. So I don't know what the lesson is here, but maybe it's something like, listen to your pastor. Maybe not the first time, but the second time. Listen the second time. When God spoke to Nathan, that long passage we heard read today, God told him that God is the one that's doing things. And there's 23 verbs in that message. And every one of them is God doing something for the world. And probably I think the strongest one for me was reflected in our first song today. God says, I will never take my faithful love away from David. I will never take my faithful love away from David. And David, as wonderful as he is, he's also human, and he's going to forget about God. And he's going to make many mistakes. But the grace of God will never leave him. And that's a promise. So how do we know? Let's jump into today. How do we know if we're living out God's will today? Some of you might have thought about our church building project, the kitchen, right? Was that God's will for us? Well, I don't, it's up to God. But I tell you one question that I ask myself when I'm wondering about a project or something like that. I ask myself, am I doing this for myself or am I doing it for God's greater community? And I think you know the answer when it comes to our kitchen, don't you? When we're using a kitchen, maybe just try thinking of God as our head chef. And let's hope we get the recipe right. For me, I know you want to get to know me a little bit, so I'm going to close with kind of a long story about myself. There was one big time of transition in my life that I wasn't really sure what God wanted me to do. I guess I was probably 20, something like that. Been to 2 years of college. I wasn't even sure God wanted me to do that because, I went to a two-year college just to do something, And I got out of that first 2 years and I hopped in my 67 Barracuda and I drove to Alaska. And back then, the pits in the road, the pot, my goodness, the car was shot when I got back. But it was up there. It seemed like everyone I met told me a story about how either they or someone in their family had been saved by the Coast Guard. I said, man, God, are you trying to tell me something here? You know, I was taken aback. And so I got home, and it wasn't too long before this kid from North Dakota found himself enlisting in the Coast Guard. I had to answer that question a lot of times. How did somebody from North Dakota end up in the Coast Guard? But zip ahead a few months, you know, and I'm a crewman now on one of the motor lifeboats out on the West Coast in Washington State. And those are the boats that if you go through the surf and if you make a mistake, the boat will roll over 360 and come back up and you can keep going, you know. You don't try to do that. You don't try. That's a mistake. So I'm on the boat, and we get a call. There's a diver that has gotten separated from his boat. And so we're out there. The entrance to the harbor is about a half mile wide, and we're out there, four of us on this boat, and we're looking for this diver. And I'm going, how am I going to see somebody's head out of the water? It was a fairly calm day, only about 4 foot waves, you know. But still, I'm going, this is impossible, absolutely impossible. And I'm thinking back, I'm going, well, you know, I was thinking when I was in Alaska, maybe God wants me to save somebody's life. You know, and I'm looking out, and TJ, this friend of mine, the new guy, he's looking out this side, and I'm looking out this side, and all of a sudden, off in the distance, halfway across, maybe a quarter mile away, this diver turns on his strobe light. Oh my gosh, it was like jumped right out of it, and that's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to focus on that part, but he... We made it right. We go over. We pull up alongside the guy. TJ and I, we both reach over. I grab the armpit, you know, yank him up on the boat, set him down. And I'm going, wow, that was the easiest thing I've ever done. And it came to me, I hope God's got more in mind for me than that. But, you know, that's not the end of the story either, because we took the guy down below where it was warmer and warmed him up, blankets and hot drinks and stuff like that, tried to prevent hypothermia, which was kind of a new idea back then. In fact, Washington State folks were first in line on trying to figure out hypothermia. But we're talking to him, get to know him a little bit as we're driving back into the harbor, and he stops and he says, you know, this is the third time I've been saved by the Coast Guard. TJ and I look at each other, and I know we were both thinking the same thing. Let's throw this guy back in. Oh my gosh. What a feeling. And then, you know, it hit me. None of us worthy. None of us are worthy, and God would never throw anybody back in. Not even close. And I found out that God had more in mind for me than saving some person's life, because as important as that is, you know, we were a search and rescue station. We had 40 people, and we were answering 600 calls a year. And then I think God had something else in mind for me, and here I am with you today. And I hope God had something in mind for me tomorrow. So I just want to say that for me, this passage, as dull as it is, you know, no Goliath killing, nothing like that. This is really one of the most important scriptures. Because right here, David finds out that he really should listen for God's will the best way he can. And we're all doing our best to discover God's will for us in the circumstances we face each day. And as you do that, be assured you're not doing it alone. that God's faithful love is beside us all the way. And you might think of it in this way. Don't forget, God knows you're real. Amen.